come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Lord, I thank you that you have been faithful and you have been loving and you have been just so caring and spoken to us in the deepest, darkest places of our lives, Lord. And you're there when we're struggling. You're there when we're hurting. You're there, Lord. And I thank you for that. Father, we lift up the people in Manchester who have gone through this situation with the terrorist. And Lord, we pray, Father, that somehow, at the end of the day, you're going to be glorified through this. But we pray, Father, that you would just be with these people, that you would minister to them, that you would bring Christians to minister to the survivors, Lord, and that there would be a great work of your Spirit because people loved one another as you have loved them. And so I thank you, Father, for what you're doing, what you're continuing to do. In Jesus' name, please give me your words. Help me to speak only those things that are yours, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we're opening our Bibles to John chapter 13, which is it is the chapter that reveals the real character of Jesus, the real character of Jesus. And it perfectly shows his love. There are three things that we see in this chapter. One is Jesus knew all things had been given into his hands. He knew that all things had been given into his hands. He knew also that this was a time for him to show himself humble. Love is always like that, always, always a servant. Jesus knew that he had come from God, that he was going back to God. He knew his place. He knew his purpose. And Jesus knew that he was about to be betrayed. He knew these things were coming. Now, I looked over your homework, and you guys have such a great study on this chapter. It's difficult to give you anything that's not already in your book, that you haven't already gone over. But I am thankful that the Lord always gives us something, and repetition is the key to learning. So if I say something that's already in there, we're going to learn something today. That's my heart's prayer at any rate. So now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Do you have a question about God's love for you? He will love you to the end. I know there are times I don't think that I am just by myself in this. There will be times when I have said something or done something, and that because of my past, perhaps, I will think that perhaps God has set me aside because of that. But God doesn't set me aside because of that. He loves me even in the midst of those times. And so God has let us know this morning that he loves us no matter what situation we're in at this particular moment. And so and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose up from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and he girded himself. Something about this supper that they were at right now. In Luke 22, it tells us that there was something going on. There was a dispute that was going on about who would be the greatest. And I kind of wonder if Jesus didn't hear that and think, hear them saying, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? And realizing that it would be a normal thing when you came into a feast to have someone wash your feet. This says it was an supper being ended. They are already done with their meal, and no one has washed the feet of the people that have come into the upper room. And so here we are in the upper room discourse, if you will, that we're moving on to in here. And so perhaps that dispute was about that, whether or not they should do it. So why do we have the washing of the feet? First of all, the roads were very dry. In the dry time, the roads were very muddy. In the muddy times, in the rainy times. And so feet got really dirty. The servants would be there at the door, and they would wash the feet of the people before they came in. And in washing the feet of the people, it would be welcoming them into the household. And so Jesus here, as he washes the feet of his disciples, is welcoming them into the household of faith. Welcoming them into the household of faith. That was his purpose in that. There's a book that's called The Beloved Captain, and in there is the passage that describes how this beloved captain cared for his men after a march. And just the first part of what was written in there, we all knew instinctively that he was our superior, a man of finer fiber than ourselves. I suppose that was why he could be so humble without loss of dignity. For he was humble too, if that is the right word, and I think it is. No trouble of ours was too small for him to attend to. When they started their marches, for instance, and their feet were blistered and sore, as they often were at first, you would have thought that they were his own feet with the trouble that he took. This is the captain that has done this. Of course, after the march, there was always the inspection of the feet. That's routine. But with him, it wasn't a mere routine, because he came into our room, and if anyone had a sore foot, he would kneel down on the floor, look at it carefully as if he had been a doctor, and then he would prescribe remedies for it. If a blister had to be lanced, he would very likely lance it himself there, and then so as to make sure that a sterile needle was used and that no dirt got in. There was no affection about this, no striving after effect, meaning just he wasn't bringing attention to himself. It was simply that he felt that our feet were pretty important and that he knew that we were pretty careless. Our feet were pretty important, and we were pretty careless. Do you find that your feet are pretty important, and sometimes we're careless about where we take them? Sometimes we're careless about where these feet take us. And so with this captain, he cared for them. The writer goes on to say, so he thought it best at the start to see to the matter himself. Nevertheless, there was in our eyes something almost religious about this care of our feet. It seemed to have a touch of Christ about it, and we loved and honored him the more. He took care of their feet, and Jesus is taking care of the feet of his disciples. And that's the very God that we serve, the one who humbled himself not only to wash the feet of his disciples, but who would humble himself at the cross for you and for me. But in this text, we have this challenging part. Okay, as we just move on here, Jesus, knowing that the Father, okay, so he rose and he girded himself. So he stripped down to his little thing, whatever it was called, and took the towel and girded himself. I know there are some that take that a little bit further. I don't know if that's true or not, so I'll just go with the little underwear that he wore like a servant. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter. Now, some of the things that I read said that he came to Simon Peter first. I don't know that that's true. In our text here, it says that he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. And then it says, and then he went to Peter. So I don't know the order of events here, and I don't know that it matters really. The point is, when he got to Peter, Peter said, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And indicating, "No way, I don't want you washing my feet." And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you don't understand now, but you are going to know after this. You are going to know all about what's happening here. You don't understand what's happening right now, but you will understand later." And then so Peter says, "Wash my whole body then, not just my feet." And he said, Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So we have to be completely clean in Christ. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you," indicating what Judas would do. When there was a feast that was going on, the people would bathe before they come. They would be all clean before they come, but their feet would have gotten dirty on the way there. And so that's what he was speaking about. You are clean all over. When you come to me, you are clean, but you have need that your feet be washed because your feet get dirty. And sometimes that just speaks of the repentance that we need. We are washed in Jesus Christ. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are washed in the precious blood of Jesus. We are clean. We are completely clean. But there are moments that come in that we really have to have our feet washed. And we're going to see that it's not just at this particular time, but we need to wash each other's feet. And that's what Jesus is teaching them here. This is not just about the teacher doing it, and this is what he will go into. And so he said, "But not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done here? Do you know what I have done here? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" This is one of the times that he says, do it like I'm doing it. Later on, he's going to say, love one another as I have loved you. So follow after me. "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." So this is the important thing, verse 17. "If you know these things, you are blessed." You're not just blessed because you know them. You are blessed because you do them. We need to be people of action. We need to do the things that God's called us to do. We need to do those things. And moving down into verse 18, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." We're getting into the situation with the eating of the bread. "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you are going to betray me.'" At this point, they're all looking around. Is it me? Is it me? Oh, I don't know. What does this say about Judas? Judas must have been an incredibly good actor. No one suspected him. Jesus knew. But no one else even suspected this man. He must have been very deceptive, which makes what he did even more despicable, even sadder. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And I don't want you to mistake this for anything other than what it is. Okay, this probably the disciple that Jesus loved was most likely John. And when they sat at the table, it wasn't like the pictures that we're used to seeing. It wasn't like our home table. It was in kind of a U shape, and they would lean on their left elbow. And so when they leaned and ate with their right hand, they would, if they talked to this person, they would be almost leaning into their chest. So that's how that all came together. So when John leaned into the bosom of one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now there was a leaning on Jesus' bosom. I'm sorry. Verse 23, it says that John himself was leaning on the bosom of Jesus. And Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus, looking over to him, because John would have been on his right, if I have it correct, Judas is going to be on his left. So Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. There's something about this piece of bread that he just gave to him. In Psalm, as we know, Judas was the one who betrayed him. And in Psalm 41:9, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And in this region, even to this day, if we eat bread with anyone, it was a sign of friendship. It was an act of loyalty, even to this day. Jesus was saying to Judas, "Here's an act of friendship. You don't have to do this." Time and again, we'll see that Jesus gave opportunities for Judas to say no. But Judas had already set his heart to deceive. In 2 Samuel 9, 7, and 13, David granted it to Mephibosheth. I just like to say that name. But granted it to Mephibosheth to eat bread at his table, the son of an enemy. For one who had eaten bread at someone's table to turn against the person to whom by that very act he had pledged his friendship was a bitter thing. Yet in this passage, there is not even a hint of anger by Jesus. Jesus knew, not even a hint of anger. Nobody knew what was going on here. Everyone believed Judas, and everyone knew that Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus, with a last appeal, is revealing the wound upon his heart to Judas. Now, after the piece of bread, verse 27, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." And so Jesus is leaning on the breast or the bosom of Judas, telling him, "What you're doing, go and do it quickly." And it goes on to say that the disciples thought, oh, they're sending him out to get ready for the feast. They're sending him out for this. They're sending him out for that. They're sending him out to go give the money to the poor. Remember John said that Judas was a thief? John is writing this after the fact. Some thought that he was, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. It was regular for them during the time of Passover to give food or give money to the poor, making sure that everybody had everything that they needed during that particular time. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. He went out immediately, and it was night. It was the end of the day, but it's always We're talking about it was the end of the day here. In this scripture, we're talking about it was the end of the day. It was night, it was the end of the day. But we're talking about another night here that is something more sinister. When a person goes from following Jesus to following his own purposes, it's a night. You're in the darkness. When you go from following Jesus to following your own purposes, you're walking in the night. It's always night when a person listens to the call of evil rather than listening to the call of good. It's always night when hate puts out the light of love. It's always night when a person turns their back on Jesus. And I pray that God gives us the wisdom to choose the light in the dark, for in the dark, we will always get lost. Even if we know the territory. You ever been even in your own house sometimes and it's pitch black and you just don't know? I oftentimes go into this into the high school room, and I have to go through there, and I will turn on, of course, turn on the light, go in there. But before I leave, I turn the lights off and I keep the door closed. And it is so pitch black in there. Now, I know where the door is. I'm standing right in front of the door, but I can't see the door. I can't see anything. And I'm reminded that that's what life is like without Christ. We can't see anything. And I do that often to remind myself. I want to walk in the light. I want to walk in the light as he is in the light. I want to have fellowship one with another. And I want to know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, verse 31, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." So four things that we see here. The glory of Jesus has come, and that glory is the cross. The glory of Jesus has come, and that glory is the cross. In Jesus, God has been, number two, in Jesus, God has been glorified. It was the obedience of Jesus which brought glory to God. And in number three, in Jesus, God glorifies himself. It's strange that the glory of God lies in the incarnation and in the cross. There's no glory like that of being loved. There is no glory like that of being loved. Had God remained just aloof, if God had remained serene and unmoved, if he had remained untouched by any sorrow and unhurt by anyone else's pain, we might fear him and we might have admired him, but this is something we wouldn't have done. If Jesus had not shown us his love, we wouldn't love him. We love him because he first loved us. We respond to his love. That's why we love him. The law of sacrifice is only a law of the earth, not only of the earth, but heaven and earth, and it's in that carnation. Incarnation and the cross that God's supreme glory is displayed. Now, number four, God will glorify Jesus. At that moment, the cross was the glory of Jesus, but there was more. There was the resurrection. There was the ascension. There was the full and the final triumph of Christ, which will be at his second coming. And I can't wait for Jesus to come back. This is the point I start getting excited about things. Because this world is not our home, and we have to stop living like this is it. This is all that there is. We want to live for Christ. We want to love like he loves, and we're going to be told to do exactly that. And all the world will see him at that time. A new commandment I give unto you. Little children, verse 33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And why? Because by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, there are four types of love that we see that Jesus shows us in this text. Number one, he loved his disciples selflessly. Selflessly. I am often thinking about love as being something that I can get. And it's going to make me feel a certain way if I get that love. That wasn't what Jesus did. He loved selflessly. He gave that love no matter what he got in return. Love one another as I have loved you. Number two, Jesus loved his disciples sacrificially. He loved his disciples sacrificially. There was no limit to what his love would give or to where it would go. And for Jesus, that meant the cross. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that love is meant to give us happiness. But love might well bring pain. It might well bring suffering. But Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Number three, Jesus loved his disciples with understanding. He knew his disciples. He knew everything about them. And you don't really know, how many of you know, you don't really know anybody until you've lived with them for a while? And how long does that take before you? It's the honeymoon, right? Did that affect anybody else that way? You're on this wonderful trip. Oh, really? Oh, I didn't know that about him. Anybody, it was just me, huh? Okay. I'm normal after all, whatever that is, setting on a dryer. I don't know. But Jesus knew them completely. He'd lived with them for months now, and he knew them completely, and he still loved them. Real love loves it loves the person, not what it imagines the person to be, but what that person is. Not what I imagine, not what I think that person is, but who that person really is. Can I love you for who you are? Just for who you are, without expecting you to be something else. The heart of Jesus is big enough to love us as we are, and Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And number four, Jesus loved his disciples forgivingly. Jesus loved his disciples forgivingly. They would all forsake him in his hour of need. They never understood Jesus, and in the end, his disciples showed themselves to be somewhat of cowards, like I would have been. But Jesus held nothing against them. There was no failure that he could not forgive. There are things in life that are inexcusable, but there is nothing in life that is unforgivable. There are things in life that are inexcusable, but nothing is unforgivable. All enduring love must be built on forgiveness. Without forgiveness, that love will die. Without forgiveness, that love will die. There must be forgiveness in our relationships. Well, I have every right to hang on to that. And Jesus did. I have every right to not let that go. He doesn't deserve, and I just say he because, but you could be putting that toward a woman as well, somebody who's done something to you. They don't deserve to be forgiven. And probably they don't, and neither do I. But that love that I have for people, if I refuse to forgive, that love for people will die, and it will show. And Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. will you really lay down your life for me? There's something I know about you. And we know, we will know as we get into it a little bit more next session, that he did exactly that he denied him. But what was the difference between Peter and Judas? Judas betrayed Jesus, and Peter, in his hour of need, denied Jesus. The difference is this. Judas's betrayal of Jesus was deliberate. It was premeditated. He knew what he was doing, and he knew it to be wrong. But Peter's denial was not deliberate. He never meant to do it. He was swept away by a moment of weakness. For the moment, his will was too weak, but his heart was always right. I believe that. I believe Peter's heart always was right with the Lord. It was always right. Jesus loved him in the midst of that. There's a difference between the sin which is cold and deliberately calculated, and the sin which involuntarily conquers a person in a moment of weakness. Have you had that ever happen in your life? You knew that you could do this, and you find in that moment of weakness that you can't. There's always a difference between the sin which knows what it's doing and the sin that comes when a person is so weakened or so inflamed that they scarcely know what they're doing. God, give us the strength to stand against that deliberate sin. Three things about the relationship between Jesus and Peter, and we are done. Jesus knew Peter in all his weakness. He knew his impulsiveness. He knew his instability. He knew how he had a habit of speaking with his heart before he had thought with his head. He knew well the strength of his loyalty and his resolution, which are very important things. And Jesus knew Peter as he was. He knows you as you are. He knows me as I am. Number two, Jesus knew Peter in all his love. He knew that whatever Peter did, he loved him. No matter what Peter did, Jesus knew that Peter loved him. He was confident of that. If we would only understand that often when people hurt us, when they fail us, when they wound us, when they disappoint us, it's not the person that's done it. And that's where we get to forgive. That's where we get to put that forgiveness into action. The basic thing is not his failure, but his love. Jesus knew that about Peter. It would save us many a heartbreak and many a tragic time if we remembered the basic love and forgave the moment's failure. If we remember the basic love and forget the moment's failure. And number three, Jesus knew not only what Peter was, but also what he could become. He knew that at the moment Peter could not follow him, but he was sure that the day would come when he too would take the same road that Jesus had taken. We know that Peter, at the time of his death, would be crucified just like Jesus was. His blood would be shed just like Jesus's was. But Peter, being humble as he was, said, "Don't crucify me in the same way as my Lord, but hang me upside down and crucify me upside down," which they did. And that was his death. It's the greatness of Jesus that he sees the hero even in the coward. He sees not only what we are, but also what he can make us. He has the love to see what we can be and the power to make us attain it. Get that. He has the love to see what we can be and the power to make us attain it. He has the love to see what we can be. Don't you love that? Don't you love that God has the power to see what I can be? I know you're not excited about what I can be, but I'm excited what I can be. God looks at me and he goes, "There's something more here." And I'm so excited to find out that there's something more to me than what I see today. And I don't know if anybody else is in that place. It's the precious love of Jesus. This is the appropriate place for us to stop for this session, to just center in on the precious love of Jesus, that he has loved us with that everlasting love, and with that loving kindness he's drawn us. He will walk with us. He will glorify his name through us. And I know, ladies, as you go through your summertime, there are going to be times when you get together with your small group. You guys are going to keep in touch. I know you will be, because those are the kind of people that you are. You're going to keep getting in touch with each other. You're going to keep encouraging each other over the summer. You're going to call each other and say, so where are you reading today? What's the Lord shown you today? Of course, we don't do this anymore, though, do we? No, we do. How's your day? But can I just say, don't just leave messages for each other. Talk to each other. Encourage one another. Get time away together. Have a cup of coffee. Have something to eat together. And talk about how God wants us to live our lives in a way that brings glory to his name. So next week, we get to eat lots of food and have lots of fun. So I look forward to that. And God bless you guys. God bless your day. And Father, please bless these women as they go into their groups. Lord, may they just as they encourage one another, as they strengthen one another, as they lift up one another, Lord, and as they seek after your face in the things that they've studied in this wonderful lesson that's been written down for them, Lord. I thank you for their diligence in seeking after you, Lord, and I pray that you would strengthen them to just continue on in their study throughout the summertime. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.